The Muncie Stars had articles on everything that we've talked about. And last week we talked about living water, and today we're talking about picnics, and the Muncie Star had an article on activities, and of course picnics are one of those things that we're all involved in as a church today. And I think about picnics, of course they bring up all sorts of images, whether it be blankets on the ground or picnic tables. I think about this scene really here when I think about this. How's that look good for a picnic? Oh, wow. Of course, we're having pork chops today, not hamburgers, but hamburgers and potato salad and potato chips and iced tea and corn and chicken and cheese, and there's no watermelon up there, but those are all the images that I get of a picnic. Amen? Does that look good up there this morning? It does to me. And I know that we gather together and we eat on those picnic tables, and then afterwards, when I was growing up, we would go down maybe about every third Sunday to my cousin's house, and we would have a picnic outdoors, and then we would play pitch and catch, or we would hit the baseball and we would catch it for hours on end, or today cornhole's the thing that's in, or volleyball, or some of us just like to sit around and just like to lollygag in the sun and talk. I mean, you know, we just like to sit there and just sort of relax in the breeze, and there's nothing more pleasant, I know, than out the reservoir, sitting there and that breeze coming across the lake on a hot summer day, and it's just being so enjoyable. But all those things are very pleasant. I shared with you how my dad got a week off from work, and one day out of that week, we would take a trip to Clifty Falls or Turkey Run or where have you, and we would pack a picnic basket, and we would find a little picnic table down there at the river or the creek, and we would have our dinner, and then we would drive around and look at all the sights. But picnics are just a time of pleasure for just about every one of us in this room. They also are a time for pests. And we think about mosquitoes, and we think about ants, and we think about flies. And I know that some of you are saying, I don't want to go to that picnic because there's going to be flies. Well, just bear up, you know, buck up and just go ahead and endure those flies, right? Flies and mosquitoes and all those sorts of things. When I was growing up, we had this huge weeping willow tree out back. It was right beside my dad's work building and right in front of a carport that he turned into a garage, and it was huge. I mean, it was about this big around, and it was tall. It was way up there, probably one of the tallest trees in town. And it had these long limbs. How many of you know what a weeping willow tree looks like? And we as kids, we would take and we would grab a bunch of those limbs, and we would swing on those limbs like Tarzan swinging through the jungle. But there was only one problem about the weeping willow tree, and it was this. They always seemed to collect these little red mites and these little red bugs. And if you weren't careful, you know, you'd grab a hold of a bunch of limbs and you'd walk away with your hands all spotted red. Well, those little red bugs would also come over and they would get on the picnic table. And so every time you wanted to eat outdoors, you had to make certain that the bench was cleaned and the table was clean, because otherwise your pants would get spotted red and your arms would get all spotted red. And it was just a horrible thing. And so eventually, long after I left, they cut the tree down, because it was beginning to raise the building up, but also it eliminated those little red bugs, whatever they were, running around making people's lives miserable. Now today we're going to talk about a picnic, and we're going to talk about the first church picnic, and it's a big picnic. In fact, it's 5,000 people plus. The Guinness Book of World Records says that the largest picnic is about 8,300 people, but this one had 5,000 men plus. And I just want to show this again. This is something that Tanner, best grandson, made for our Bible school. I said, we're going to talk about the 5,000. Could you make the feeding of the 5,000 out of Legos? And so he made it out of Legos. And here's Jesus holding this big honking fish up here, and there's a bucket full of fish there. And then it's amazing to look at some of these creatures here, because you have people from Star Wars and everything else. So everybody's invited. Everybody's invited to the picnic this day, and they're feeding the 5,000 up here. And it's an amazing event. Now, there's just one problem about the picnic. Again, this picnic is actually the first church picnic, and it's bigger than the Guinness Book of World Records, but there's one problem. You know what that was? How do you have a picnic when only one person decides to bring the food? If any of you don't bring any food today to the first picnic, that's okay, come on. But I want to tell you that you know, I'm not certain I can do what Jesus did, okay? And I don't think I can multiply all of that, but there is going to be pork chops out there. But again, everybody came, only one person decided to bring some food, and that created an impossible situation for those disciples. What are they going to do? How are they going to deal with it? Well, I came across this article that I find very humorous, and I want to read it to you this morning because it's called Cowboy Wisdom. And, you know, cowboys have a way of dealing with things in life, and this is just some pearls of wisdom from a perspective of a cowboy on dealing with various problems of life. And the first one is this: never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. And I shared with you how my grandpa used to carry a bag of beech nut tobacco right here in the center pocket. He always wore these railroad bib overalls, and he had this beech nut tobacco right there. He tried to get my my sister to eat some one day, and she didn't. It wasn't too pleasing for her. So never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. Secondly, letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. And I remember that. That's true, too, because when we were young, we had a lot of cats. We had this black cat, which wasn't ours, but we adopted, and her name was Tinkerbell. She was the prettiest black cat, I think, that I've ever seen. But man, could she produce, okay? And so, you know, one day we decided that we were going to get rid of some of those cats. They were staying in the barn next door, and so we got a gunny sack out. Somebody said they'd take them. We got a gunny sack out. And, you know, it's really, really pretty hard getting cats into a gunny sack. I mean, you know, they split all over the place. They're not going to go in that sack for no reason. Third one, I love this one here: never kick a cow chip on a hot day. Andy Griffith will have to figure that one out. Okay, if you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is to stop digging. That's true. I like this one: don't ever squat with your spurs on. Never miss a good chance to shut up. Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. And I may, we can say amen to that. And the third one, the last one, and don't take offense at this, but there's two theories to arguing with a woman, and neither one works. Well, anyway, you know, how do we deal with the problems that we have in life? We want to talk a little bit about the Jesus factor this morning, but let's look at John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him and said, "It would take more than a half of year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. Now, what we find here is, I want to go back and recount this, is here's 5,000 men, okay, 5,000 men gathered there that day. It doesn't include the women nor the children, so there were probably more than that. And as any person knows, if you're a speaker, is that if you've ever been in a conference, you've ever been in a convention, and you're speaking before a huge crowd, there comes a point in time when you need to give the people a potty break or a lunch break, okay? Otherwise, they're going to do what? They're going to get up and they're going to walk out. I mean, I've been to annual conference every year, and when it comes time for about dinner time, 11:30, 12, whenever, people just start getting up and they start walking out regardless. It's interesting. My daughter, Stacy, whose husband is a pastor over in Weirton, West Virginia, it was a steel mining town, industry there, and mills, steel mills. And, of course, a lot of those steel mills have left the area and has left the area in some very bad economic means. But nonetheless, she says that, for instance, I'll use 12 o'clock. I'm not certain if that was the time. He said during the time when the steel mills were in full operation, the men would take their lunch break and they would come to church. And then because they had to get back to church, to work, if the service began to go a little bit longer, they would get up and they would go back to work because they had to be back at work. Otherwise, they would get fired. Well, the steel mills have long since closed, but she says many of the people have continued the tradition. You know, if you get beyond 12 noon, people just get up and they start walking out. They don't care whether you're in the middle of the sermon, whether you're coming to the end of the service. They just get up and they start walking out. Well, here is Jesus. He's fully aware of that on this day. And he's teaching these people, and he begins to realize it's time for a break. He can hear the stomachs begin to growl. He begins to sense that people are getting antsy. And so he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, I'm going to appoint you as food chairman. You need to go out and find some bread for these people to be able to eat. And Philip says, Lord, where are we going to find so much bread for so many people? This is impossible. I mean, he was the first pessimist, okay? It can't be done. He did what most of us do today. You know, when you have a convention or a conference, what happens is that you give everybody, you know, free gratis. Whatever they want to go, get up and go. If they want to go to Wendy's, if they want to go to McAllister's, if they want to go to McDonald's, let them go, and then we'll rejoin here at 1 o'clock or 1:30. And so he turned to Jesus and he says, there's no way, Lord, that we can feed these 5,000 people. It's impossible. He was a pessimist. It can't be done. He saw 5,000 faces and he saw 5,000 problems, impossible situations. And then there's Andrew, the other disciple, and he sees this little boy who's come forward and he says, well, Lord, I've got somebody here who's a little boy and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can use his, but still that can't feed 5,000 people. I mean, he's got one lunchbox among all these people. There's no way that we can feed this great group of people with his small lunchbox. But what Andrew and Philip and the rest of the disciples did not understand was the Jesus factor. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I do know this. 5 plus 2 equals what? Man, I see none of you are mathematicians either, are you? 5 plus 2 is... 7, that's right. And so look at this. You have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That feeds how many people? 7. Unless you decide to split them in half. And then 5 plus 2 is 14 people. Maybe you'll want to cut them into thirds. So that feeds 21 people. But can you imagine cutting up those bread and fish into 5,000 different... you might as well, why eat, okay? But here's the thing about this. 5 plus 2 equals 7. But 5 plus 2 plus x equals 5,000. And that x is the variable. Whatever that number is equals to 5,000. Now, I'm not really smart in regards to all this, but I do know that to be fact, right? Am I not right? 5 plus 2 plus x equals 5,000 for those of you who are mathematicians. Is that right? I see one head shaking. Again, you must all be history majors like I am, spelling and all this sort of stuff. So 5 plus 2 plus x equals 5,000, but friends, in the early church, that x was the Greek letter for key, and that was also a symbol for Christ. So 5 plus 2 plus Jesus equals 5,000. 5 plus 2 plus Christ equals 10,000. Jesus is more than enough to meet the need. Jesus is more than enough to feed the 5,000. Whenever you factor Jesus into the equation, you always have more than enough. And so here we find here that this is a glass half full or is it half empty? Jesus, factor Jesus into this. Now notice this. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And who brought this picnic basket? It was a young boy. He was about 12 years of age. So one, he's a young boy. And secondly, he's a very hungry boy because every young boy is probably the hungriest boy in the crowd. Amen? I've got a grandson. I don't know how old he is. How old is he? Is Andrew or Orlando or who are we at? David, do you remember how old Ethan is? Well, anyway, he's a young boy, and this, he loves to eat. I don't know where we were at, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and his dad finally says, okay, Ethan, that's enough for right now. And I was already packed full. I mean, I couldn't eat anymore. And young boys love to eat. So do old men, too. But anyway, young boys love to eat. So he's young, he's hungry, but he is also probably a Boy Scout because he came prepared. He was the only person who brought a picnic basket to the picnic that day. The only one. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what were the loaves made out of? The loaves were made out of what? Barley. And barley was the bread of the poor. And so he may have felt rather insignificant. He may have felt rather down on the ladder because he didn't have much. All he had was what a poor family could offer him. And so he had 5 barley loaves, symbol of poor people, and 2 fish, and yet he was willing to give it to Jesus in order to feed the crowd of people that day who had gathered together. 5 plus 2, and he understood, plus Jesus, could make all the difference in the world. Now, there are several other principles I want to notice on this, and here's the first one is, we cannot be a channel of God's power until we see our own powerlessness. We cannot know God's strength until we know our own weakness. It's just an impossibility. Again, 5,000 people had gathered there that day. Why did they come? This to them was like a rock concert. They did not come to hear Jesus teach. They came to see Jesus perform miracles. They had come merely for a rock concert, and when they got there, there were no porta potties and there were no restaurants around for miles. And I will just put this in here for a historical tidbit right now as I think about this, because I think we need to pray about this as well. But there's a place where it's actually over in Israel where the location is said to be where Jesus fed the 5,000. And they had built a church to commemorate that site. There's a little bitty mosaic outside with the loaves and the fishes. And just about 2 weeks ago, probably an arson, because of the graffiti that was scribbled on the walls, burnt the place. And so it was destroyed. It was gutted by fire. You know, we live in a very crazy world. But again, let's get back to this here. You cannot be a channel of his power until you see your own powerlessness. They had come to a rock concert only to find that Jesus was teaching here. But Jesus is primarily speaking to the disciples that day. And he wants them to see how they have come to the end of their own resources. How they cannot take this 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed this many people. It begins with a problem. When I was in seminary, I had to take what was called clinical pastoral education. And any person who wants to be ordained as a pastor has to take that class. And I was assigned, and I've shared this in previous messages, but I was assigned to Eastern State Hospital, which was in Lexington, Kentucky, and it was a mental hospital. And it also had a place for alcoholics. And so I worked among both places. I also worked there on the weekend because of some things that were associated with some veterans benefits. But anyway, I would go and I would work with these people. And I discovered something there that day and through that term that I did not know up to that point in time. And it was the 12-step program. Now, the 12-step program, I think, if it's divorced from biblical principles, I think that it can become anything to anybody. And I believe that it needs to be connected to the 12-step program. And Mr. Bill, who began AA, really had those biblical principles in mind. And so we can't really divorce that. But the first step is this. We admitted that we were powerless over our problem and that our lives had become unmanageable. If we want to take any step in faith toward maturing as a disciple of Jesus Christ and toward Jesus Christ becoming that X factor, we need to admit our own situation and our condition and admit that we are weak, that our lives are unmanageable, and that we don't have what it takes. You know, I have in my office a book that I need to give back to its owner, but it's about Pete Rose. And Pete Rose, he was playing second base when I was a kid, and I watched him all throughout my life, and of course he was found betting on baseball. I still believe he ought to be in the Hall of Fame because of his baseball accomplishments, but nonetheless, he had a problem he would not admit, and so he got disbarred from baseball, but he had a gambling problem. Only until you admit that you have a problem can you find any help or healing for your situation. I work with kids over here at Kids Hope, and even with my own kids or whatever, and I know that kids need to be given the liberty to be able to do the things they are able to do, because we cannot just step in and do everything for them, otherwise we create a dependency of them upon us. But during the free time, you know, we always have a free time as we work with their homework and things, but I always would bring my iPad and he could play some games if he wanted to and we would interact, because I find that kids are very digitally oriented. They love all that stuff. They're much smarter than I am listen to me, you know, we live in a digital age. But I discovered this, that the ones I worked with, they could play those video games on that iPad, and if they would come to a point where it was too difficult, they would automatically just check out of that game and they would move to another game. And I would find myself saying something like, no, wait a minute here, let's go on a little bit further, let's try something a little bit further. I don't want to do it. I said, no, wait a minute, let me show you the key or the answer to being able to move to the next step. Not that I wanted to step in and just somehow do everything, but I wanted them to really learn how to persevere and admit, I can't do that, but I will accept your help. But like stubborn children sometimes, that's the way we are. We are unmanageable. You know, we say, hey, I have what it think. I have what it takes, you know, to do what I need to do, and I have to admit, no, I don't. My marriage is unmanageable. My life is unmanageable. My job is unmanageable. My Christian life is incapable. I cannot do it unless I lean upon and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my X factor. And whenever I focus my equation in with God's equation, with Christ, then the solution, the answer, becomes power and strength in my life. I'm tired, I'm worn, the song says. I'm at the end of myself. What happens then? I say, Lord, I don't have what it takes. And God fills me with His Spirit. And I need that Spirit power in my life. So I cannot be a channel of His blessing and a channel of His power and strength until I admit I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. Here's the second one. We have to put everything that we have into His hands. We have to put everything that we have into His hands. Many years ago, I read a book by either Francis Schaeffer or Stuart Briscoe. I can't remember which. And he was talking about Moses. And Moses, of course, had been raised in Pharaoh's palace. He then had to flee because he had slain two Egyptian soldiers. He was living on the backside of a desert. And God says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't talk. I don't have what it takes. And God says, what is that that you have in your hand? And he says, I have only a shepherd's staff. And God says, I want you to throw that staff down. And when he threw that staff down on the ground, it turned into a snake. And he says, now I want you to pick it up. And he picked it up and it became a staff again. And with that staff, Moses performed miracle after miracle after miracle. It was that staff that he held out over the Red Sea and the Red Sea would part. But the Bible says that that staff, that simple little shepherd's staff, became the rod of God. The rod of God. I think about David with a small little sling. He went out one day to the field and he found his brothers hiding for fear from Goliath. And he goes out before Goliath and he says, why have you sent this small boy out to me? I will consume him like a dog. And David takes that small little sling and puts some stones in it, and he's able to slay Goliath. I think about a woman one day who brought two little widow's mites. That's all that she had. She didn't have anything else. All she had was two little widow's mites. And she placed them into the offering box. And Jesus says she's given more than anyone else has ever given. She gave all that she had. Here was a little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The only one who came prepared that day. But he says, I don't know what Jesus can do with it, but if he wants to, I'll give it all to him. And he lost control over his lunch. He lost control over the bread and over the fish. He lost control, but he gave it to Jesus, who became the X factor. And the Bible says he took those 5 loaves and he took those 2 fish and he multiplied them and blessed them and passed them out. And it was more than enough to feed the crowd that had gathered there that day. You know, we sometimes sit around, as I do, and we say, if only, if only, if only. Moses says, if only I could talk. If only, if only, if only. Friends, Adam was only a pile of dust before God breathed into him and made him a human being. David only was a small boy with only a slingshot, but was able to bring down Goliath. That widow only had 2 mites, but she gave it all to the Lord that day. Mary was only a young teenage woman, but she gave birth to the Messiah. Jesus was only a carpenter's son, but he was also the Son of God who hung upon that cross and saved us from the sins and give us eternal life forever in His name. If only, well, we take it in there and we give it to Jesus. We let control of it. He takes it all and He multiplies it. I don't know where we need to surrender our lives this morning and say, Lord, I don't have what it takes. You know, I had a man come to me a week or so ago and he said, you know, I just need to talk with you for a few moments. At that point in time, I was sort of caught in between a rock and a hard place because I was involved here and I'm trying to make things out. I said, I'll meet you up to the church. And so we came and we met and we talked for a while. And he said, you know, I've done some stupid things and I think my marriage is going to fall apart. I think that after this happens, my wife is going to file for a divorce. What can I do? And I talked with him and shared with him for a few moments about some things that perhaps he could work with and do in his own life. And then I concluded as he was getting ready to walk out the door, I said, just sometimes we need to die to ourselves. And he says, what do you mean by that? Well, I could have spent another 2 weeks on that because that's the most difficult thing in our life to do. But simply it means giving everything that I have to Jesus Christ and letting Him be Lord of all. Rather than clinging to that with my dear life and holding on for dear life, I give everything that I have to Him and I say, Lord, I don't have what it takes. Could you give me the strength? Could you give me the humility? Could you give me the gifts? Could you give me the power to be able to live my life and do what I find hard to do? And God will do that. I admit my life has become unmanageable. and that I don't have the power to be able to do what it needs I need to do. And when I give it to God and walk through those events, and Jesus Christ, as I give it all to Him, lose control of it, blesses it back to me, and multiplies it, and meets my need, and becomes more than enough in my life. Where do we need to give to Jesus this morning? Where do we need to give the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? We may not have much, but friends, Jesus Christ can change a world. He can change a community. He can change a life. Amen. Precious Lord, we come today and we bow before you and we thank you and we praise you for who you are. Lord God, we take a simple story and we thank you, Lord, for this simple story that reminds us, yes, you're that divine surgeon. You don't just expose us to make a hole in us. You expose us in order to heal us, to restore us, to enable us to lean upon your power and strength. Father, I pray, you know, we face some impossible situations, so help us never to forget that you're the X factor. 5 + 2 + Jesus can feed a multitude. And so we praise you in the name of Jesus as we bow before you. Take all that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.